We're going to take a break from our studies in the first letter to the Thessalonians. Please turn with me to the Psalms, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 81. Psalm 81. I'm going to read this psalm with you, and then we are going to walk through this psalm together. Very appropriately, it's an appeal for Israel's repentance. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. May God bless that psalm and the reading of it. Our text is in verse 3. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. Our translators have difficulty with the next half of the verse 3. At the full moon on our solemn feast day, that word full moon should be the set time. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the set time on our solemn feast day. This psalm is concerning the Feast of the Trumpets, and it's called Yom Teruah in Hebrew. It's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24 and 25. The Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23, verse 24 and 25. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The reference is to the new moon on the month of Tishrei, which will be on Monday this year. Anyway, the first day of Tishrei is called a Sabbath, a memorial, a solemn assembly. It is also a celebration. This psalm also is a celebration of God's redemption at the Exodus. What he did for his people at the Exodus, and also in the light of their ingratitude, this psalm is also an indictment of the people of Israel. That's why this month, which is ending, the month of Elul, is the month in which prayers for forgiveness are recited. They're called selichot, Slicha in Hebrew means please excuse or please forgive. So throughout this past month of Elul, prayers, Slichot, have been recited at home and in the synagogue in preparation for the Feast of Trumpets. This Feast of Trumpets has a connection with Exodus, as all the feasts do. At the Feast of Shavuot, the worshippers remember how God brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. At the Feast of Sukkot, the worshippers remember how God made them dwell in tents and tabernacles in the wilderness. So the main festivals of Israel all have a connection with the Exodus. In this case, this psalm has a threefold message. Recall, consider your ways, recall, repent, return. Recall, repent, and return. You can divide this psalm into three sections. From verse 1 to 7, past deliverances. From verse 8 to 12, present disobedience. From verse 13 to 16, lost blessings. Let's look at these three sections one at a time. From verse 1 to 7, past deliverances. The writer says in verse 1 and 2, sing aloud, make a joyful shout, raise a song. Strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp, with the lute. Here's a bidding to praise God, the voice of praise, and also the instruments of praise. God is called here in verse 1, the God of Jacob. That is, God is the God of the undeserving. Remember when God told Jacob that he was his God? It's found in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Genesis 28, verse 15. God says to Jacob, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. In the context of this chapter, Jacob was fleeing from his angry brother, whom he had preempted with the blessing. Jacob had come by guile and taken the blessing that Isaac meant for his older brother. And yet here is God appearing to David in a dream, saying, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God is called the God of Jacob to show that he is exceedingly gracious to the undeserving. That is why verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob, because in the context of this psalm, we too are just as undeserving as our ancestor Jacob was. Verse 3, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. The trumpet spoken of here is the shofar. It was unique to this feast. There were other trumpets. In the book of Numbers chapter 10, God told his people, told Moses and Aaron to make two silver trumpets. Those two silver trumpets were used for various functions. They were used if one trumpet was blown, just the leaders of the tribes came up to meet with God at the tabernacle. If both of them were blown, then it was a message for the whole congregation of Israel. And also, at the times of their sacrifices and their new moons, they blew these silver trumpets over the sacrifices. But in this case, it wasn't the silver trumpet that was blown, it was the shofar, unique to this feast. The word for new moon here is chodesh. It means new month. Literally, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, the month. It was a set time every year, and it's also called our solemn feast day. The problem with making it, translating it the way our Bibles have, is that it makes the blowing of trumpet on two occasions, at the new moon and at the full moon. But the text tells us that it was all three terms refer to the same occasion, the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 4, for this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. Referring to the shofar, God had made it a statute that they were to blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. It was also a statute concerning the feast when they were to do this, the first day of the month of Tishrei. It was a law of the God of Jacob. Again, God is described as the God of Jacob. This is a reference to how God renamed Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, we read about the occasion where finally God caught up with Jacob. He had said in chapter 28, I will not leave you. Now in chapter 32, God reckons with Jacob for what he had done in the past. Genesis 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is, this mysterious antagonist, he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Here is God renaming Jacob. When he says, what is your name? He means more than just the name. He means the character that goes with the name. The name Jacob means the supplanter, the one that jumps the line and gets in front unfairly. God says, you will no longer be called by that epithet, but you'll be called Prince of God, Israel. There is a picture of how God deals with the sinner. God follows the sinner down the labyrinthine ways of time, as a poet put it. He keeps following them, and finally he catches up with them. All the time that he is chasing after the sinner, pursuing after him in order to bring him to himself, the sinner running away is preserved from that which would take away his life. He's allowed to survive all the dangers and all the perils while he's running away from God. But finally, God gets you and me into a corner, and then he reckons with us. But as the poet puts it, all that he says to us when we think he's going to end it all which your child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for you at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. So after all, God, when he spoke to Jacob in Genesis 28, was saying, I will yet have mercy upon you. And now he shows this mercy in chapter 32 of Genesis. I make you from an unworthy soul into a prince of God. The Bible tells us that we are, God's redeemed people are seated with the princes of his people in heavenly places. God's marvelous grace. And so the God of Jacob in verse 1 is the God of Genesis 28, who assures us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even though we don't deserve it. But in Genesis 32, the God of Jacob is the one who finally transforms the repentant sinner. This is a statute for Israel and a law for the God of Jacob. Here's the one who renamed Jacob Israel. Verse 5 of Psalm 81. This he established in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. Here's another puzzle. First of all, this he established in Joseph for a testimony. The reason why he would establish it not only for Israel, verse 4, this is a statute for Israel, but also for Joseph. The reason for that is because Joseph was in Egypt already. He had been separated from his brothers, from his family. And what God is saying here is, what I say to Israel applies also to Joseph. He is very much one of mine, says Jacob. And his sons I take to be my sons. As he said to Joseph when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to introduce them to their grandfather, these your two sons are mine. Like Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So Joseph was not to be left out. Just in case people thought that because Joseph had gone into Egypt, had become so Egyptian in his ways, he was excluded from the benefits of this covenant of promise and of redemption. No, he was to be included. And Joseph understood this because at his death, at the end of the book of Genesis, he says, I am going to die now, but God will surely visit you and bring you up out of Egypt. Be sure to take my bones with you. So when they embalmed Joseph, they put him in a coffin in Egypt. And at the Exodus, we read, they took the bones of Joseph with them. Joseph says, I'm going out the same as you. Don't leave me behind. I'm not as Egyptian as the Egyptians. I'm one of you. And God confirms this in verse 5. This he established in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt. That means when God went through the land of Egypt in judgment. He had said to Moses, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And in the excitement, in the rush and bustle of preparing and eating the Passover lamb, God says, don't forget Joseph. Don't leave him behind in the rush. Take him out with you. And so we read, they took the bones of Joseph the next morning when they left the land of Egypt. The Bible, here's a puzzle. Where I heard a language that I did not understand. It's God speaking. It's not the psalmist speaking. What does he mean? I heard a language that I did not understand. Well, commonly it's understood to mean the strange language of Egypt. Because in the Psalms, one of the Exodus Psalms, we read, Israel went out from Egypt, from the land of a strange language. That's found in Psalm 114. Let me read verse 1 and 2 to you. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Egypt was called a people of strange language. Why strange language? It is because it was the language of strangers, the language of those who were strangers to God. Literally, the Hebrew reads like this, I heard the language of him whom I did not know. The language of him I did not know. That's the language I heard. And when God says, him whom I did not know, he's referring to Pharaoh. I heard his words. I don't know him in the sense, not in the sense of not being aware of him or knowing who he was, his identity, but he means I did not acknowledge him. I did not own him. I did not know him. He was not one of my people. When God speaks about his people, he says, I knew you. I know you. When God speaks to the unbeliever, he says, I don't know you. Well, certainly he knows all about them. He knows who they are. He knows their identity through and through. He can read their thoughts. But when he says, I don't know you, he means, I don't own you as one of my people. And that is closer to the text. God says, I heard the language of Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey the Lord? I don't know the Lord, neither will I obey the Lord. That's what Pharaoh said to Moses. God said, I heard his words, but he's a stranger to my grace. However, I heard the language of my people when they cried in trouble. I knew them in their distress. The Lord knew his people. The Lord knew them in their distress. Verse 6 of Psalm 81. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. God did not respond to the language of Pharaoh, but he responded to the voice of his people, and he set them free from their slavery. The baskets mentioned in verse 6 were probably the baskets in which they made bricks, with which they made bricks. They'd make bricks and put them in baskets to hold the shape of the brick. And some of these baskets have been discovered in the tombs of the pharaohs. So that's what God means. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, he said, here, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Three things he says here in verse 7. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. That was at the Exodus. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. That was at Mount Sinai. Let's look at this in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The place of thunder. Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet, and the word for trumpet there is shofar. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. This is what God is referring to. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. And when he says, I proved you at the waters of Meribah, he's referring to the book, the time when Moses struck the rock. Numbers chapter 20. There was another occasion when God told Moses to strike the rock. But here, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 9, we read how Moses failed at this critical point. Numbers 20, verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Verse 13, this was the water of Meribah, which means contention, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So coming back to Psalm 81, verse 7, you called in trouble and I delivered you, that was the Exodus. I answered you in the secret place of thunder, that was Sinai. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, that was much later, towards the end of that pilgrimage. And in all three cases, they failed their God. You called in trouble and I delivered you. At the Exodus, they said to Moses, "Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." At Mount Sinai, where they heard the thunderings, they built a golden calf. At waters of Meribah, they said, "Why have you brought us here to slay us with thirst?" They contended with God, even though he had so often brought them water out of the rock for their thirst in the past. I proved you at the waters of Meribah, you failed the test. And that's why this Feast of Trumpets is a trumpet call to you and to me to examine our walk with God, our pilgrimage, how we have failed him in thought, in word, and in deed. We look back and we cringe as we remember, and we have to say, like Pharaoh's butler, "I do remember my faults this day." But there is a note of grace here. God is still speaking to his people. And when God speaks to his people, it's because he still has an interest in them. We come to our second section, verse 8 through 12, their present disobedience. "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me." Alas, they were not ready to listen to God's voice. "Hear, O my people," reminds us of the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 9, "There shall be no foreign god among you, no counterfeit deliverer." Moses was given a song in Deuteronomy chapter 32, an indictment of the people of Israel who ignored God's command. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 12 and verse 16. "So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him." That was in the early days. But verse 16, "They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger." So God is saying, "You failed me when I told you there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. You ignored my bidding." He says in verse 10, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." He's talking here of not of literal food, but of spiritual blessings. And he compares them to good things, like the finest of the wheat, like honey out of the rock. "So are my blessings, my words, to those that receive them." David, in Psalm 119, he says in Psalm 100, verse 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." But that wasn't the case with Israel. They didn't long for God's commandments, they sought to forget them. Verse 11, of Psalm 81. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. They refused. Their Redeemer was rejected. And so the just consequences were that God left them to their own devices. Verse 12. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. They were judicially forsaken. They'd rejected their Redeemer, and now the rejectors were rejected. Their present disobedience. The last paragraph is from verse 13 to 16. Here are some of the forfeited blessings of Israel. God says, verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, lamenting their own loss. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 48, God says what he has already said to Moses more than once. He has said it to Moses at the time of giving them the Ten Commandments. He repeated it in the Song of Moses, given at the end of Moses' ministry, again in Isaiah chapter 48. Verse 18 and 19. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. There is God's lament for his people. But you notice how God is still interested in his people. He says, verse 20, go forth from Babylon. They were now in a second captivity. It was no longer Egypt, it was Babylon. But God says to them, in spite of your failure, I will deliver you from your captivity. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldees with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. This is God speaking here, lamenting those blessings that he so wished to bestow upon them. We do deprive ourselves of our good things. We have only ourselves to blame if we don't have those blessings that God intends for us. Our disobedience causes God to withdraw his hand of blessing, and he lets us learn as a result how much we owe to him, how much we lose when we stray from the shepherd. Verse 14, the Lord says in Psalm 81, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. He would have overthrown their enemies. They would not have been allowed to prevail over Israel as they had done. When God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, he said, I'm sending an angel before you to lead you to the land which I promised to give you. Beware of him and obey him, because if you listen to his voice, I will be an enemy to all your enemies. That angel was Messiah. God says of him, my name is in him. That is to say, all that he is, I am. He was the Messiah, the divine Messiah. I would soon subdue their enemies. But they didn't listen to his voice. The Bible tells us Israel provoked Messiah in the wilderness. Here's what they forfeited also, verse 15. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. That is, the haters of the law would at least make a show of submission. That is a good translation, pretended submission, because the word in Hebrew means tell lies about it. They find that they have to go underground, as it were, with their rebelliousness, the haters of the Lord. But by contrast, Israel's fate would have endured forever. They would have enjoyed lasting salvation. And here are the rich blessings that God promised them that they might have had. Verse 16, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. The finest of the wheat speaks about God's truth, God's word. Honey out of the rock, rich and sweet. David says in Psalm 19, he puts it like this, verse 7 through 10. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This would have been yours, this could have been yours, but because of your disobedience, you have forfeited them. But God is still speaking to his people. Blow up the trumpet, says God, in the new moon. Call my people to repentance. Maybe this time round they will listen. Maybe this time round they will obey. The trumpet is a call to repentance. God has not finished with his people. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58. Verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. We shouldn't be worried about the 100 pennies someone owes us when we owe 10,000 talents to God. The thought always should be, when we're inclined to be vindictive or vengeful, let these words ring in our ears. 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That's what each of us owes to God. Infinite debt, which has been cancelled by the infinite sacrifice of Messiah. And so this feast, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is followed 10 days later by Yom Kippur, when the Day of Atonement. And the Yom Kippur is succeeded in a few days by Sukkot, which is a symbol of God dwelling again with his people. So the question is, well, we already know the answer, but the question is, are the blessings forfeited forever that God speaks about from verse 14 through 16? The answer is not by any means. Here's how God speaks in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. By no means, says God. He says to his people, I will do better to you than I had done in the beginning. And so in the Brit Chachadasha, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 29. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Amazing grace. That's the amazing grace of God. Verse 29 tells us, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We have an unchanging God. He says to his people, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And in this feast, he's calling the wanderer home. Jeremiah 3, and with this I close, and if someone could please alert our Shabbat school kids that the shofar is going to be blown in a few minutes' time. Jeremiah 3, from verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. There is God's promise to his people. In this feast, when he bids us blow the trumpet, it is not a message of despair, but a promise of future mercies and of future blessings. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank you that your compassions are infinite and endless. We praise and thank you for your infinite compassion in forforgiving us our 10,000 talents that we owe and that we cannot ever pay. We thank you, Yeshua has paid it all to him we owe. And as we hear the sound of the shofar, we pray that you draw us closer to yourself. We pray for those who have wandered, that they will hear the shofar and return to you. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Eli, please, to come and blow the shofar. Following the blowing of the shofar, I will pronounce the blessing of the Kohanim. Shall we stand for the shofar? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen.